your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. For those ambitious bulletin readers, you'll notice we'll be reading this both this morning and this afternoon. And as you're flipping there, you can find the page number in the bulletin, page 1016. As you're flipping there, I feel like I should give you full disclosure that this is not the first time I've preached either this sermon or the one this afternoon. Before I left my previous charge, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 5 together, and we're going to do the same thing today. I realize the circumstances are somewhat different. After I leave, Pastor Ord will still be here. You'll be in good hands. But it seemed like the words of 1 Peter chapter 5 are appropriate this morning, just as they were a number of years ago in Iowa. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray sincerely this morning that you would open our hearts and our minds to the word of Jesus. These words come to us by your Spirit, and yet they have been given to us by our Savior, who longs for us to walk in faithfulness after him, to experience what it means to live in his kingdom. Father, we pray that you would remove from our minds and our hearts anything that would keep your word from growing deep, from going deep into our hearts and producing much fruit. Father, hear our prayer, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this morning and this afternoon, I want to give you two parts of Peter's People's Guide to how to respond to your pastor. It's really a mouthful. If some of you kids want to use that, you know, as a tongue twister on the way home, you're more than welcome to. See how many times you can say it in a row in five times, clearly. But the reason I've entitled this Peter's People's Guide to how to respond to your pastor is not only because it is a good thing for us to think about that on an occasion like this, but also because so much of the scriptures is interested in the relationships that exist in the church. It's not only about how to be a good Christian outside of these walls, but in order for us to operate effectively in our world as a whole, we must live in a godly manner here. And one of those relationships that receives attention here and in other places is the relationship between those members of a church and the leadership that God has given to us. There are really three things I want to talk to you about this morning. The first is what Peter means by humbling ourselves. That may be a surprising phrase that we read in verses 5 through 7 that we didn't anticipate. The second thing I want to talk about is those to whom God has called us to be humble. In our relationships, who are we called to humble ourselves before? And then third, I want to talk to you about why we should humble ourselves. Why that is so characteristic of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me begin by talking about what it means to humble yourself. If you look at the scriptures, you'll see there in verse 5, Peter says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. And then at verse 6, at the beginning, he says, humble yourselves, therefore. So that the word humility not only comes up twice, but the idea is found throughout these three verses. And the idea of humility is a very simple one. That is, that we are called to give ourselves to others in a way that is not looking for our advantage. To humble yourself is to look at yourself as a servant, to take the attitude that Jesus demonstrated in Philippians chapter 2, where you might say it was against Jesus' best interest for himself to come into this world and die in your place. And yet the writer says that he humbled himself even to the point of death because of his love for us. And in a similar way, Paul says in Philippians 2, we are to adopt the mind of Christ. We are to likewise be humble toward each other. In this passage, the humility is not the general humility that should be found toward each other, willing to serve each other. That humility is specifically in regard to the leadership that God has given us in the church. And in this particular passage, in verse 5, it says, likewise, those who are younger, be subject to the elders, humbling yourselves. Now, at first glance, you might think, well, if you're younger, we should pick an age. There was a few years ago where I picked a certain age and talking about those who were older, and some of you will remember that. I'm not going to make that mistake twice. You can consider yourself younger no matter what your age this morning. Because the Apostle Peter is not talking about physical age, first of all. He is talking about those who are younger in the faith. In the same way that previously he spoke about elders. Elders are sometimes elderly. But sometimes elders are relatively young men who have matured a great deal and therefore are capable of leading the church. Likewise, it is possible for us, even if we are advanced in years, to be relatively immature and younger in our faith. And being younger in our faith means, even if we've been in a church for a long time, that it's possible for us to struggle with some of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And I'm not talking about being able to recite certain catechism questions and answers, or to quote Bible verses, or to have memorized Psalms. All those things are fine. But when it comes to what it means to be a mature Christian, the fruit of the Spirit is recognized in things like humility. Not just what we know, but the way that we act toward each other. And an experienced, mature Christian will demonstrate among all things, according to the Apostle Peter, a great humility in his attitude toward others. And so Peter says, likewise, those of you who are younger, humble yourselves in your attitude toward each other. My point is a very simple one. And the point is this, that no matter who we are in the church of Jesus Christ, whether we are young or old physically, or we've been here a long time or a little time, whether we are a Sunday school teacher or a child who attends Sunday school, whether we go to consistory meetings or we are those who receive discipling, whoever it is, we are called to evidence as characteristic of the church a humility that is recognizable. So that I can ask you this morning, very pointedly, is that characteristic of your life? Is that humility clear in the relationships you have in your home, the relationships you have with those who are your friends, and the relationships that exist in this church? Or to put it this way, would you be fearful if you were to turn to your spouse on the way home and say, can you tell me whether I'm a humble person? What your spouse would say? They might have an answer that you'd rather not hear. Well, let me tell you, friends, in order for you to experience a full life in the church, and for us to demonstrate the maturity of Christ that we long for, humility, according to the apostles, is a primary characteristic. May it exist among us. But secondly, you'll notice that the apostle says that humility should exist especially for two groups of people. Not to say it shouldn't exist for the rest, but his concern this morning is primarily about two groups of people. And as I've noted already, one of those groups of people are those who are younger, those who are inexperienced, those who are immature. And we are called, you'll notice in verse 6, to clothe ourselves with this humility. It says rather in verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. The idea of clothing is this. When you're very, very young and you've taken a bath, some of you remember this, hopefully not. You're taking a bath as a very young child. Some children, as soon as they're out of the bath, will want to go streaking through the house. And when that happens, how do the other members of the family respond? They don't say to themselves, oh, that's awesome. All of us should do that. No, they say, that's embarrassing. You need to clothe yourself. Because our clothing is the thing that not only covers up our nakedness, but it's the thing that we present to other people. It is what is most obvious about us first. So that when people come to church on Sunday morning, you'll say, oh, what a nice dress you have on. Are you looking sharp today? I mean, whatever it is we say, our clothing is something that is instantly recognizable about us. And the Apostle Peter says the same should be true about the church. This humility should so clothe you that it becomes instantly recognizable to other people. He also says that every one of us should put on this humility. It is not the immature only, but as I have said, it is all of us who are called to be humble. Now, if you just pause for a moment, I feel like I've made this point about humility, and the apostle has, to the degree I can make a little bit of an application here. The title of this very small, very short, two-part sermon series, again, is Peter's People's Guide to How to Respond to Your Pastor. Now, in this passage, you'll know that Peter is talking primarily about the relationship of elders to the congregation and the congregation in response to elders. We'll often use the first four or five verses on a Sunday where elders are being installed. It talks about shepherding being an example, not being those who lead out of compulsion, but willingly. And then we move on to verses 5, 6, and 7, and here we have, I think it can be taken accurately, as the response of those of us who are congregation members to the elders, or to the shepherds, as Peter says. Or we can even say more specifically, to pastors. Now, when I say pastors, I'm using that in a general sense, first of all. That is, pastor is just another way to describe a shepherd. And you'll notice that Peter uses that in regard not just to the one who is paid to preach and to do the work. He uses that generally to all those who have called to be elders. Elders are also pastors in that they're called to care for the people of God. It's not just one man who's called to do that. No, the beauty of the Scripture's teaching is that we do that in community. There's a group of people who are called to do that. But it's also possible in this passage to make a very specific application to the one who does the work of teaching and preaching. I want to show you that from two passages in the Bible, and I hope you're able to find these with me. The first is from Hebrews chapter 12. I also must find it, and I went the wrong direction in my Bible. Hebrews is before 1 Peter, not after. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, rather 13, I'm looking at the wrong chapter even. Okay, let's try this again. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of your life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then go on to verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now, in this passage, the writer of the Hebrews is talking about pastors and leaders generally. But he is also singling out a certain kind of leader. Because in verse 7, he says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, and obey them, submit to them. So that it is true that this humility and submissive attitude is to be given to pastors, elders in general. But the writer of Hebrews points out specifically the relationship of obedience and submission and humility that it should exist between the church of Jesus Christ and the one who speaks the word of God to the church. I want to show you one other passage to confirm this to you. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, a similar distinction is found there. We're in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Praise the Lord. If God has called you to be an elder and you are doing that work well, you are a recipient of double honor. And may you feel that not only from the Lord, but from the people in this church. But then the writer goes on to say, and especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So that the submission, the humility, the honor that should be given is not just to elders in general, but there is a certain kind of honor and a certain kind of respect and a certain kind of submissive, humble attitude that is given to the one who is called week after week after week to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. Do you see that from the Word of God? Now, part of the reason I want to emphasize that to you this morning is that that is part of our history as a Reformed church, but is something that can be quickly lost. We may have a history in Dutch Reformed churches of calling the preacher the dominee. Some of us will refer to him as the reverend. I've always bristled at that a little bit. And I think the reason I bristle at that is because I want to be respected and I want to be honored, not because I have a title, but because I have a function in the church. Because in our culture, we can divorce the person from the title in such a way that we may say we have to respect, for example, you're going to love this one, the presidency, and yet have total disrespect for the person who occupies that office. But in the scriptures, the calling to preach and to teach is an office that someone inhabits to whom we ought to give due honor. You realize that the church itself is not in a happy place culturally. I read a survey not that long ago that said, among all those people, the professions in the Western world that people respect the least at the top, no disrespect to our lawyers here this morning, but lawyers were at the top. No disrespect to those of you who sell used cars, but they were also near the top. But also near the top were preachers. Preachers. Because culturally, we've gone from a time where being the leader of a church was seen to be a good thing, to where belonging to a church, and especially leading a church, is often seen as something that is kind of sad. And kind of deceptive, and something in which people are manipulated. And the honest truth is, sometimes the office of pastor has been used that way. And Peter is talking, along with Timothy and the writer of the Hebrews, to a man who faithfully and carefully opens the Word of God to you Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and feeds you with the words of Jesus Christ, leads you to Him, and gives you hope in a world that day after day tells you there is no hope, you're a failure. If something's going to happen, you've got to do it for yourself. And then we come here on Sunday, and what do we hear? No, there's hope in Jesus Christ. He is at work. You don't have to strive and strain for yourself. He will take care of you. He loves you enough that He has given Himself for you, and your life is in His precious almighty hands. And the one who speaks that truth to you Sunday after Sunday, faithfully and joyfully, challenging your idols, and yet leading you to Jesus, the writer says, humble yourself. Not just before that teaching, he says, humble yourself before Him. Give Him double honor. Obey, submit to Him. Friends, that truth would be a hard truth for us to grapple with and believe if it were not for the second application that Peter makes. It's really the second person to whom we're called to submit, and that is to God himself. If you continue on in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under what? Under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." It is possible for pastors, for preachers, for teachers to lead the people of God astray. And the office of pastor is not an ultimate office. It is an office in service to someone else, and that is to the mighty God who exists. So that our calling as a church is not simply to listen to preaching and say whatever the preacher says, but to be people who compare the teaching and preaching that you receive here with the Word of God, so that through the preaching, you're not submitting yourself simply to a human being and honoring a human being, but ultimately you are submitting yourself and listening to God himself. You are hearing the Word of God explained and that Word of God applied to your heart, assuring you, comforting you, challenging you, as you listen to the preaching that happens from this pulpit. You'll notice that the apostle, as he tells us that we are called to submit ourselves to the one who preaches and ultimately to God himself, he uses a quote from Proverbs 3, verse 34. It is a quote that has often or was often used in the early New Testament church. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Again, if you want to find that, just look at Proverbs 3, verse 34. It draws that direct connection between the way we act and the character of God. In other words, because God is great, we're called to be humble. If there is pride that exists in our hearts, if that's the primary attitude we have, it is not simply a matter of us misunderstanding ourselves, we're also misunderstanding God. Because the proper attitude of one who is under God himself, a God who is almighty and great, is to submit himself. And because God calls us to that humility and he is worthy of that humility, we submit to him willingly and cheerfully. So let me make two applications here of this call to submit yourselves to the elders of the church and to God himself. First, and perhaps you've already thought of this, to humble yourself before God means that you will almost always submit to the pastors of your church. I put it this way because I know that there is a strong independent streak in each one of our hearts, and we will look for exceptions. You know how it goes when you're children and your mom or dad says something to you, like they'll say, "Clean your room." What's the first thought that comes to your mind? She didn't say when. Or she says, "Clean your room." And you say to yourself, "But most of it is my brother's." The same thing happens as an adult. We just become more clever in the way we express it. We will look for little things. We will look for reasons to object. We will say to ourselves, "The leaders of our church are mere men. They have mistakes as well. They are not perfect." And because of whatever objection comes to mind, we'll say to ourselves, and therefore we do not have to humble ourselves before them. But that goes against what it says here, and dramatically so. Second, I want to point you to the fact that if you're willing to submit to authority, it almost always means that you have a soft and teachable spirit. Listen to that. It is not commendable among the people of God to have a heart that is hard and is not willing to listen and be taught by the Word of God. Pride in the Christian life is considered a vice. Being independent and not dependent is considered contrary to what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We are called to be dependent, to be humble, not to see ourselves as those who are called to render judgment on those who preach and teach to us in an arrogant way. It is not simply when you hear the preaching of the word to be satisfied if it makes you happy or if it says the things that you agree with. know, the preaching of the word is designed to go into your heart and to challenge you. And if there are points at which you are challenged, you are called to ask, is this a teaching of the word of God? Is this true? Is this consistent with what the Bible teaches? And if that is true, even if it goes against the grain of your heart, or even if it would go against the grain of the entire world, we are called to submit to it and be changed by it and to be glad even to hear it. Do you realize how challenging that is? It is simply to listen to the word of God with enough love for God himself to hear what is being said. So what are you being called to this morning? You're being called to humility, both in respect to God himself as well as those who lead the church of Jesus Christ. Which leads me to the third thing I want to say to you, and that is why. Why? I'm going to give you one reason that is not a good reason, and then two that come from the text. The reason that is not a good reason why you should submit yourself to the elders of this church, and especially to the pastor of this church, the bad reason would be this, and that is the missing reason here, the reason that is not noted, the reason you should eliminate from your minds, is you are not called to submit yourselves to the elders because they are perfect men. In fact, the entire reason we are called to submit to them has little to do with them and everything to do with God. One of the joys of being in a community like this is many of us go back many years with each other. You can remember when your classmate at Ileana got into some trouble in high school and now you're voting on him to be an elder. You think, what in the world? But listen, friends, you're not called to submit to elders because they're perfect men, because they've always been perfect men. Or let me put it this way. One of the prime characteristics of an elder is that he's willing to admit when he's wrong and to humble himself before God. An elder doesn't say, well, I'm always right, so do what I say. An elder says, let's go and seek God's will and humble ourselves together before him. One of the great differences, you might know this, between the power of the state and the power of the church is this. The power of the state is that they have the ability to compel you. You don't like to pay your taxes? That's not really relevant, you understand? If you don't pay your taxes, eventually they're going to take your property. They can compel you. But the power of the church is not compulsory in that way. The power of the church is ministerial and declarative. That is, it's called to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ and to declare to you what is said in the word of God. Anything beyond that is not binding. And that fundamental difference is often misunderstood and leads to very weird things that happen in the church of Christ, including looking at the men who are leading and saying to ourselves, well, these men are sinners too, therefore it doesn't matter. No, that's not what the scriptures teach. The nature of church power is different. And although these are men who are sinful, their willingness to humble themselves before God characterizes their ability to lead in a way that culturally seems rather strange. But now to the two reasons that are noted in this text. Why do we humble ourselves before those that God has given us to lead and before God himself? First is this. First Peter says, it is because of God's strength. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Under the mighty hand of God. And then it even promises that he will exalt us in due time. Within the context of this book, 1 Peter, this almighty hand idea is especially poignant. This is a book about Christian pilgrims, people who exist in a world and a culture that seems very different from what they are called to do and to be. And the one who understands, friends, if we understand, we operate in a world with a different set of priorities, but for the sake of the gospel work within this world, the way that we view the power of God will radically shape the way we view both authority and the mission of the church within the world. Within our culture, we are told and often believe this, that the difference between me succeeding and failing is what I do. Therefore, I must clamor after the next position, the next deal. I must promote myself. I must make sure that I do everything in my power, including some things that may not be that right, in order for me to succeed. Friends, but that's a lie. It's a lie both in your work and it's a lie within the church. We are told that. But the Bible is filled with examples of people that God took out of nowhere to do great things. Where was Abraham when God called him? He was in the Ur of the Chaldees, and yet God called him and equipped him to be the father of our faith. Where was David? He was an obscure shepherd, the last in a train of a large family. He was out tending sheep, and God brought him to be the greatest king of Israel that ever existed. Where was Mary? She was a young woman of no notoriety until God called and equipped her and made her the mother of our Lord. Where was Peter? Peter was a fisherman. And yet God made him into a bold representative of the gospel message, and he authored infallible words. Friends, where are you? You are in the hands of an almighty God. And you do not have to worry about exalting yourself. God will do things with you that you cannot imagine. And therefore, you have no need to operate in pride. You can look at your life and your life within the church with great humility. Secondly, believing we must succeed on our own strength takes away the motivation for working hard. That might sound backwards, doesn't it? We should buy into the notion, you might think, that we get what we can take. But listen to this. Friends, for Christians, for followers of Jesus, the real motivation for working hard is not that we work for ourselves, but we work for God. Listen carefully. Love, not greed. Love is the greatest motivator that exists in the human heart. No matter how much you might want that next thing because you think it will bring you happiness, you know when you buy that next thing or you get that next promotion, it is like cotton candy. You bite into it and it disappears. That's what greed leads to. What does love lead to? A satisfying, deep relationship with the God through whom or to whom you serve as you work unfolding His creation. If you love God, you will work harder and better and do more than if you seek to work for yourself. I want you to walk out of this building this morning willing to submit yourself to God and to the leaders of His church, because God can do anything He desires with you, my friend. He can do far more in you and through you than you can even imagine. The very strength of the Almighty who called this world into existence, who made the ground on which your feet stand, who causes the sun to spin and give life to this world, this God has a future for you that is entirely in His control. And He will bring about that future to bring Himself great glory and to do great good for you. And if that is true, why would you not submit yourself to Him? The second reason we are called to submit ourselves to God and those who lead the church is because of God's care. Peter goes on to say, to cast all your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you. I've already hinted at this. I want to make this clear. Friends, whatever your view of God, let me dissuade you of this. He is not a bully God. He is not a God who just has more power than you, and so He can make you do it. Some of you may have grown up in a home where your father was like that. He said, you do it. And you did it because you were afraid if you didn't, He would hurt you. That's not the God who's found in the Scriptures. He is not a bully who by sheer force intimidates you into submission. Nothing could be further from the truth. For those who are in rebellion against Him, yes, there is the hard hand of God as He corrects and brings you back. But for those who are His children, He is soft-hearted and loving and kind. The Scriptures say, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. He knows the worst thing about you, my friend. He knows your vulnerabilities, your weaknesses, and He loves you and cares for you in spite of all that you are. Another way to say this is that you must submit yourself to God, not only because He loves you, but He loves you more than you can imagine. And the way He is treating you is far more loving at this very moment. No matter what you're experiencing, it is far more loving at this moment than you can even sense, and even more loving than what you would choose for yourself. You might think He is ignoring you, indifferent to you. You are the last person on His mind, but that is not true. No matter how small and insignificant you may be in the minds of people around you or in the world in which you exist, you are glorious and big and worth His while in every way in the mind of your loving, almighty Heavenly Father. So let me ask you again, if that is the character of your God, why would you not submit to Him? Why would you not be thrilled to humble yourself before this God and be willing to serve Him in whatever He calls you to do? And by extension, if this almighty and loving God is a God who is worthy of your service, then in His kindness to you, He has given you leaders in this church to lead you to this God. And in spite of their foibles, their weaknesses, their own problems, they are being used by God to do great good for you. And therefore, we can say, in Peter's People's Guide to How to Respond to Your Pastor, we should respond with humility, both to God and the ones that God gives us to lead us to Him. May that be true in our lives. Amen. Father, we listen to Your word again and ask that the power of Your Spirit would drive deep into our souls the truth of Your word, that You would take away those things that are contrary to Your will, but make solid and true and bear fruit those things that are true. Father, forgive us for our shortcomings, our unwillingness to submit. Forgive us for our pride, for our arrogance, for our willingness to manipulate circumstances for what we perceive to be good. Lord, take away all that ambition and replace it with a deep humility, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.